source of every blessing. Your generous mercy and love comes to us anew every day by the work of your Spirit. Father, lead us to acknowledge your goodness, give thanks for your benefits, and serve you willingly. Gracious and all-knowing God, we offer to you our thanks and our praise. You have suffered with us and you've tasted our despair, that we might just taste mercy, that we might taste grace. Your word, Lord, the living and active, it created all things. And everything in creation lies exposed before your eyes. In the fullness of time, Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. He came into the world preaching your message and calling us to follow, exposing all our addictions that blind us and just bind us, hold us from investing in all that we have and serving you. When he was crucified, when he was abandoned, you raised him to life again, and through him we have the confidence to come into your presence and to look to your grace for our lives. We are awed, Father. We are humbled, O Lord, for we know our own hearts and we know the sin that's within us. We know there is nothing in us that merits your favor. And yet you are not only able to help us, but you are willing. So, Father, come to us. Come in the silence. Come in this moment of silence as we acknowledge you. We know, Lord, that you know our secret sin. And we come confessing. We come repenting. We come, Father, pleading for forgiveness. So in this moment of silence, Lord, hear our prayer. Father, forgive us. Father, we thank you. Father, we ask that you would help us be likewise willing. Willing to offer ourselves to you, to come to you with open hands. May we be who you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading, I keep forgetting that we stand for prayers. And that we stand for singing, and that the reading is an opportunity to sit for a while. So our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up. "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of God, and may those who hear it be blessed. Let's pray. Lead us, Father, in your truth, and teach us. Father, grant that beyond all our faithless expectations and weak desires, that we may find just now in your word, and therefore strengthened to go on our way rejoicing in the name of Jesus, Saviour and Lord. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to look at the story of this rich young man. And it begins with a young man, not just here in Mark, but in the parallel Gospels. Matthew and Mark tells the story of a young man, and Luke, he tells the story of a rich young ruler. So the passage begins with this young man, and he's obviously a bit distressed. He's distressed about his soul, and he wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. Now, I think if Union College had a course on personal evangelism, Jesus would have failed. He would have failed by what he does in this passage. This man got away from Jesus. He was a clean-cut youth, well-mannered, respectful. He comes kneeling before Jesus and he calls him good master. And he has this deep personal interest in religion. He's a good example of many Presbyterians today. And he even comes to Jesus in the open. Not like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. You know, I have been a believer for 35 years. I've been in the ministry 27 years, and I don't think I've ever experienced anything like this. I've always tried to turn a conversation to the gospel, and it's very difficult if the folk aren't saved or they're not churchy. But here's a man who comes running to Jesus, and he's asking the question of all questions: what must I do to inherit eternal life? This has never happened to me. I always get apathy. I always get a very polite disinterest, or even a coldness to the gospel. And what does Jesus do? Surely Jesus has something to teach us about evangelism. Surely he has something to say to teach us about how we catch a fish. What does Jesus do? He tests his sincerity. Jesus shows his priorities are not quite what they should be. They're not quite what they seem. And Jesus will not accept this man on face value. You know, I imagine Jesus was thrilled. I imagine Jesus was thrilled to see this man coming young man with money, young man with prospects. For this kind of young man, you might be a little tempted, you know, just to lower the standards a little. Make it a little easier to become one of us. A little easier to join the church. What does Jesus do? He makes it difficult. There was no just answer these questions. There was no just repeat after me the sinner's prayer. And this is the first thing I want you to see this morning. Jesus takes this man to the commandments. He takes it to the law of God. He takes him to Sinai. Why on earth would he do that? Do you think Jesus is saying the way to salvation, the way to inherit eternal life, is to obey the commandments? Well, I think yes. I think yes. I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You see, if you can obey the commandments, and you can obey them perfectly, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. But you see, the point is, he can't. He can't no more than you can, no more than I can. He thinks he can. You know, he's already said he's done, he thinks he's done so. Verse 20, "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." No sins of youth here. No regrets of misspent days in uni. This man's earnest. This man is in earnest. He really is a goody two-shoes. But I don't think this young man is ready to hear the gospel. I don't think he's ready to hear the gospel. And that might surprise you. You might even think that's not correct. But I'll stand my ground here. This man isn't ready to hear the gospel. He's not ready to hear the words, "just trust in me," or "why don't you just come here and kneel and say these words? Repeat after me just now." He's not ready for that. You see, he's not ready to be reassured that if he only does one little thing, he'll be converted. He'll enter the kingdom of heaven and all will be well. But you see, it's clear to me that this passage, which is in all three synoptic gospels, is saying you may not be ready to believe in the gospel. Why? Because you need to be convicted. You need to be convicted of your need for the gospel. This man thinks he's perfect already. He's kept the commandments of God. What he wants to know is, what can he add on as an insurance policy? He thinks he's done it. He's kept the commandments. He's saved himself. You know, I have an old friend in the Church of Scotland. He's a retired minister, and if you were to ask him what church he belongs to, he'll tell you the old Scottish Presbyterian. Not the new Church of Scotland. And I remember discussing membership, and he told me, when you finished your communicants class and you're coming into membership, his elders would ask this question: have you been to Sinai? Have you been to Sinai? He said, have you stood at the base of that mountain that smokes and threatens and says to you that you're a poor, wretched sinner, and it condemns you? And then he says, because until you've been to Sinai, you can't come to Zion. And that's why Jesus takes this man to the law. That's why he takes him to the commandments, to expose him to the sin that was still in his heart, and of his real need for the gospel. And it's a gospel that would take Jesus to Calvary, to the cross, and it would help him see Jesus bleed for our need. Because I want to tell you this morning, I want to tell you this morning, that if you think you're blameless, there's no possibility for you to obtain salvation. If you come here this morning to find out how well you're doing, or as some would say, to be encouraged or to be built up, if you come here this morning so the preacher's going to make you feel good, then you think you're blameless. Then you think you're blameless. And if you think you're blameless in your mind, there was no need for Jesus to take the Calvary trip. If you think you're blameless, you cannot obtain salvation. I want to say that to you this morning. You know, I overheard at a funeral recently. We were standing beside the graveside. We had just laid to rest a good friend of mine, a good Christian friend of mine. And I overheard somebody saying, "Well, he did his best. What more can we do?" And they were standing beside this coffin, and that's what the person said. "Well, he did his best. What more can he do? What more can we do?" Listen, I'm here to tell you this morning that your best won't do. Your best will not do. You see, this rich young man's best would not do. No matter how obedient he was to the law, he wasn't perfect. He had no idea how sinful he was. He had no idea of the arrogance in his heart. He had no idea of the consequences of what he was saying. And that's why Jesus will say to him, "Sell everything." As a specific commandment to this young man. Not as a general rule for everybody, but for this young man. Because this young man loved his riches more than he loved his God. And he takes him to the law because he wants to expose his insincerity. You see, he's only pretending. He's only pretending at religion. He doesn't mean what he says. "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor." Now, Jesus isn't saying that poverty is the way into the kingdom of God any more than he's saying riches is the way into the kingdom of God. What he does say is the rich will find it very difficult to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 25, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus is saying something specific that this particular man needs to hear. You see, he loved his riches. He loved his wealth. This was a test, and it was a test that he was going to fail. Jesus showed him he didn't really want to know the answer to his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He took him to the commandments so that this young man might say, "Oh, Lord, I'm a hopeless sinner who wants eternal life, no matter what it costs." He takes him to the commandments of God, and then he takes him to the character of God. And that's why Jesus begins by doing something that at first appears just a little bit fussy. You know, maybe picky is a better word. You know, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" And you want to say, "Jesus, you're having a bad day." But of course you can't say that. So why is Jesus saying that? Why is Jesus insisting that this is no one good? There's no one good except God. Because, you know, in one sense, that isn't true. Because goodness can be found apart from God in the things that God has made. And you see what Jesus is doing here. He's focusing this young man's attention on the character and the nature of Almighty God. The gospel is not first all about us. It's not about my well-being. It's not about my comfort. It's about God, first of all. It begins with God and the character of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And this young man needs to know something about himself. And he needs to know something about God. Now, who is God? This God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This God who created the universe. This God who sent his Son Jesus into the world. What kind of God is he? And you see, until this young man comes to say with David, as we just sang earlier in Psalm 51, listen, let me read you verses 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions. We all do. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. You see, until he comes to that point, until he comes to that confession, he can't be saved. This man, you see, had a view of God that was far too small. He was saying, in effect, you see this salvation thing? You see this salvation thing? This entry into the kingdom of God? It's easy. It's an easy thing. I have just one tiny little thing that I need to do because I've kept the commandments. Now tell me, what else do I need to do? You know, I'm really very close, you see. I'm really close to the kingdom of God. All I need to know is to take this one little step and I'll be there. All I need is to know which way, how much, that's all. You know, I remember my Uncle John. My Uncle John was an Irish missionary. And I remember him telling me about John Blanchard, the evangelist, coming here to visit Northern Ireland. And he was up in Ballymena, or Ballymoney, County Antrim, probably about 30 years ago. And as he was coming out of church, the minister of the church, who had invited John Blanchard to speak, introduced him to a man at the door. And he told him, see, this man's very religious, but he's not a Christian. Well, you know, we say things like that here in Northern Ireland. You know, we don't beat about the bush here. And John Blanchard begins to talk to him. And the man says to John Blanchard, he says, you know, I know the gospel. I've heard the gospel. I was raised in this church. I've been here since I was a little boy. All I need is to take that one little step, and I'll be a Christian. And John Blanchard looked at him, and John Blanchard said to him, you're not telling me the truth. And the man's taken a bit aback. And he repeats the whole story about how he's been coming to this church and how he knows the gospel. And all he needs is this one little thing. One tiny little step, and he'll be a Christian. And John Blanchard says to him again, you're not telling me the truth. What do you mean? The man says. And Blanchard said to him, you need something much more than a little step. What you need is a miracle. A big miracle. What you need is the sovereign intervention of Almighty God in your life. And you see, that's what Jesus is saying to this rich young man. He's got to come to an end of himself. You notice the very form of the question. What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer to that question is nothing. Because there's nothing you can do. One of the great hymn writers, Augustus Toplady, wrote a hymn that answers our question. He says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's the Rock of Ages. But here's the song that this rich young man wants to sing. He says, something in my hand I bring, Also to thy cross I'll cling. And Jesus turns around to him and Jesus says to him, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. If you really want the answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's the answer. You must rid yourself of every confidence that you may have in yourself or in whatever you possess. You must cast yourself entirely upon the grace of God here in the gospel. You must cast yourself entirely upon Jesus. Now that was a message that this young man wasn't ready to hear. So Jesus takes him to the commands of God, and then he takes him to the character of God, and then he takes him to the call of God. The call of God, follow me. He says in verse 21, follow me. You see, Jesus wants this man to be a disciple. That's the desire of Jesus' heart. Can you see the reaction of the disciples? Have a look at verse 26. Have a look at verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Master, if you're saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and particularly this rich young man, a rich young man like this, who loves his riches more than he loves his God, who then can be saved? You know, it's all very well for you to say, follow me. But on these terms, who can follow you? You make it so hard, you make it difficult, you make it impossible. And that's right. That's right, Jesus says. Look at verse 27. Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. You see, what this man didn't understand was that he needed to see salvation as something that wasn't to be achieved by his own contribution, by a contribution of his own. What a verse that is for us. What a verse that is for us. What an incredible, difficult verse that is for us. How hard it is to see. You know, it would almost make you smile. It's easier for a camel, one hump or two. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because this young man loved his riches more than he loved his Savior. More than he loved Jesus. He loved his riches more than he thought of gaining eternal life. He lived for the things of this world. He lived for the flesh. You know, in my youth, and I can assure you that was a few years ago, but in my youth, I was Glasgow Rangers crazy. Crazy. I loved players like Jim Baxter, and that's going back a ways. Ollie McCoist, Willie Henderson, John Gregg, my heroes. And then I got married. Oh. And Sandra wasn't happy with my weekend trips to Ibrox. And I explained to her, it was one of the loves of my life. And she responded, you love them, but they'll love you back. And then she says, if you continue these trips to Ibrox, the other love of your life won't be here when you get back. Your choice. And you know, the choice wasn't easy. The choice wasn't easy. But in January, we had our 51st wedding anniversary. You know, you love your riches. Do they love you back? You know, standing in front of this young man was Jesus. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And his love was so great, he would go to the cross for him. But he loved his riches more than he loved his Lord. And he went away. You know, if he was going to be saved, if he was going to enter the kingdom of God, if he was going to inherit eternal life, then God must do it. God must do it. He must stretch out those hands and, like Augustus Toplady, he must say, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me." That was the call of Jesus. And this man couldn't do it because he loved his riches more than he loved his God. Now this morning, to some of you, it'll come as a different form. No, Jesus will come to you and he'll say to you, "Go and tell your friends, I'm not going to the party. Come and follow me." Or he'll go and he'll come to you and say to you, "Go and tell your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your lover, I'm saving my body for marriage, and then come and follow me." Or Jesus will come to you and he'll say to you, "Get out of that business that's compromising your life and come and follow me." And this young man couldn't do it. It says in verse 22, his face fell. Verse 22, this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Do you notice something extraordinary here? How stubborn Jesus is. How resolute Jesus is. He loves this young man, even though there's no evidence that this man has ever been saved. His heart goes out to this young man. A young man with all his life before him that's now going to be wasted. Don't you want to say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, call him back. Call him back. Bend the rules a little bit. Make it easy. Don't be so demanding. Make an exception for once. The church needs young men like this." This man came to Jesus. Jesus didn't. He went away sad. You know, that's the only hopeful thing about this story. That's the only hopeful thing about this story. That at least he had the wit to go away sad. Because he sensed that he had come close to something. Something that was really big. You know, he sensed that something of immense importance had taken place. And he had missed it. He said no to it. He had said no to something that was really, really big. Brothers and sisters, what are you going to do this morning? Where are you? Where are you this morning? Is your song this morning, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling"? Or will you do just as the rich young man does here? You go away. And you go away without eternal life. Friends, may God capture you before you go through those doors this morning. May the Holy Spirit get a hold of you and not let you out of this building, if that's the case. May he convict your soul of your need. Your desperate, desperate need of Jesus Christ. That you might just come to him. Come to him in faith, believing and trusting. And as I look down, I can see a few frowns. But let me not forget those who have made a commitment. You see, it's still difficult to get through the eye of a needle. But remember, friends, in God, all things are possible. For you, impossible. With God, all things are possible. You see, it's in Him we find the eternal rewards. We're going to move into a time of intercessory prayer, and I think we stand for intercessory prayer, don't we? Let's stand to pray. Creator God, so often we find ourselves overwhelmed by all the suffering of this world. So often it seems to question your existence. So often it seems to eclipse your presence. But you are the creator of heaven and earth. Your spirit hovers over the waters of chaos. Father, we come praying for your church in the world, that it may flourish and be inspired to be active in places of great need. We pray for all the church-led initiatives in areas of poverty and deprivation in Africa, in South America, and then closer to home in our towns and here in the streets around Crossgar. Father, help us to recognize your Son, Jesus Christ, right in the midst of the least of our brothers and sisters, that we may recognize their needs. Father, reawaken us as a church, our desire for service. Father, inspire us to work for justice in the family, in the nation, right across the world. Make your spirit blaze in our lives and as a church to establish fairness and justice. Father, we come and we pray for our families and our friends and the neighborhood in which we live. Oh God, open our hearts. Help us to listen fully to others, whether they are friends or enemies. Father, fan the flame of your spirit within us, that we may bring your love to those in need, right here in this community. Father, bless Alan and Alison and the family as they work among this family in Nassara. Help them to be an example to be followed. Help the folk around them see Jesus in their lives. Father, open the eyes and ears and hearts of the session and the committees, that they may meet the needs of not only the church family, but all the waifs and strays in the surrounding areas. O God, continue your work in our lives, we pray, that your flame may blaze ever more brightly within us. O God, listen to the cry of your suffering people, those caught up in the midst of meaningless armed struggles, of greedy and the power hungry. Relieve them of all their fears and fill their hearts with joy and fill them with thanksgiving. Lord, now in a moment's silence, we come to you and we name those who are heavy on our own hearts. And we ask, Lord, hear our prayer. Father God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the sake of your Son, our Saviour, brother and friend, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to bring our service to a conclusion as we sing that wonderful old hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Thank you.
Into the world to fulfill our calling as the people of God, the body of Christ. Go in peace. Love and care for one another in Christ's name. And may God come close to you and keep you safe. May Christ Jesus reward your faithfulness 100-fold. And may the Holy Spirit be your help in time of need, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.